If you've got your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 1 and 2 Timothy are some of my favorite books of the Bible, most encouraging to me. And Paul's letter here to Timothy in 2 Timothy is no different. It's one of those letters you go back to in times of trial or struggle or frustrations, and you look at it and you find in it some riches of the gospel that challenge you and encourage you. And one of the things that I wanted to do this morning was to address the issue of fear and to consider it from a gospel perspective and to not only preach to you but to myself in this regard as well. You know, as we think about it, the people of America, not unlike other places in the world, are consumed with a variety of fears. If I were to take a survey of the room this morning and were to ask for your top two or three fears, you might sound like some of the people on the survey that I read from the Boston Globe, the newspaper. They said that the top 10 fears in America, the ones that were surveyed, of course, you know how surveys work. But it basically said this. It says there was the fear, number one, was that of public speaking. Was the number one fear of many people. Number two was snakes. I think many of you could probably relate to that. Number three was confined spaces. That didn't seem to bother me too bad. Heights was another one. Number five was spiders. So in the top five fears, you know, there's people saying, I'd rather be around spiders than speak in public. That's what that means as I interpret that survey. Some went on to say they were scared of tunnels and bridges. Others were afraid of crowds. Number eight was public transportation. Now, that is a scary proposition. Depends on where you're at, what city you're in. Storms was another fear for some folks, and I understand that. And then finally, water was something that made people afraid in regards to swimming, or they were afraid of drowning, something like that, which I think is a little irrational. But nonetheless, public speaking, number one fear among most people in America. And actually, I've looked at a number of those surveys, and public speaking is going to be on there at some point. You know, my theory is you don't have to be good at it, you just got to wing it. That's what I've been doing. I get paid to do it. So, you know, I just kind of wing it. You know, I'm terrified, but I just do it anyway. But, you know, that's what the Lord has called me to do. But now, here's the thing about fear. There's a good type of fear. There's a type of fear that kind of is the stuff that keeps you alive. It's the kind of fear that's that survival instinct within us. It keeps us from doing foolish things. It's that good sense of fear that you stand on the precipice of a skyscraper and say, you know what, I probably shouldn't jump off. I'm afraid to do this. Like, that's a good kind of a fear. And then there's the fear that I think is the harmful kind of fear. This is that spirit of fear that I think comes from our enemy, the devil himself. And this is that spirit of fear that keeps us from doing the things we know we should do. There's some good fear that keeps us from doing foolish things that we shouldn't do, but then there's a crippling kind of fear that sometimes will attack the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the kind of fear that stops us in our tracks. It's the kind of fear that keeps us silent. It's the kind of fear that keeps us from doing what we ought to do. And it's in that regard that we look at the scripture this morning to see the Apostle Paul at a difficult time in his ministry. Look at Timothy at a difficult time in his ministry and see how Paul addresses the issue of fear. As we think through this, understanding its context, Paul is now in his last Roman imprisonment. Last week, I was preaching out of the book of Colossians, and Paul was in prison as well in that storyline, in that letter that he wrote to the Colossian believers. And Paul was praying even then. He says, pray for me that we would have a door open to us, that we could share the word of God, that God's word would be on display, that I would make it manifest. And we talked about this last week. Even in the midst of struggle and trial and difficulty, Paul's concern was not for his own safety. His concern was for the fact that the gospel would be on display. Paul would even say, hey, I believe I am here for this purpose, in this jail, at this time. And we know as we read the scripture that Paul even sends greetings from the house of Caesar and his household, meaning that there were times that he had led some of the Romans to the Lord there during his imprisonment. So Paul viewed this very much, I believe, as opportunity for him. And now in his last imprisonment, things are darker. Things are dreary. Paul knows that the end is near. When you read 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the following verses that go with it, you'll see this, that Paul knows his time is at hand. Paul himself would say in verse 6, he says, hey, I'm as though I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I know that I don't have long left. I'm not getting out of this cell, this dungeon at this point in time. And we'll look at some of those verses later on. And it's in that context that he writes to young Timothy. And Timothy, who has been known historically as one who was a little timid in his faith, maybe a little hesitant at times in being bold as he should for the sake of the gospel. Not to diminish his ministry at all. Here's a man who spent the second and third missionary journeys with the Apostle Paul. Here's a guy that would travel with Paul around the known world of their time. Here's a guy who had seen Paul, witnessed Paul, watched Paul, been mentored by Paul, and yet he still had hesitancy in his ministry. And Paul would address this. If you would think of it this way, 2 Timothy is almost like his last will and testament. It's his last chance to say some things to the ones that he loved. And that's what Paul would do. Paul is now in Roman imprisonment under the authority of Nero at the time. The Christians are being persecuted because of a fire that had taken place in Rome. And they were basically the easy targets, easy to blame. And so Paul gets caught up during that time of persecution. And we know eventually Paul will be beheaded for the sake of the gospel. And it's during that context that Paul writes to Timothy, and it's the church under fire. It's the church under the gun. It's Timothy knowing that he's going to be left alone there at Ephesus. He knows that he's no longer going to be the assistant to Paul. He's going to be the guy. And Paul knows the constitution, as the old folks used to say, of Timothy. He knows what he's made of. He says, Timothy, you need to be encouraged, and you don't need to be fearful, and you don't need to be crippled in your ministry, but you need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you will, look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, the Bible says these words, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Paul says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also, and therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. And I'll continue to verse 12. He says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that what I have committed to him until that day. Amen. And we ask that God would add a blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. What a reminder in the words of Paul to young Timothy about overcoming fear. Let me remind you that the way we do this, as Paul lays it out, is over several possible scenarios. The first one is this. I believe that we can overcome our fears that would hold us back, that would cripple us in the calling that God has put on our life by remembering that faith is the foundation of our life. It's faith that's the foundation of our life. It's not our emotions. It's not our feelings. It's not the warm fuzzies that keep us going at night. It's the faith that God, that we've placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the faith of the gospel. It's the reminder of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And Paul looks to Timothy, and of all the things he could say to Timothy, he could say, Timothy, listen, you're a good preacher. Timothy, I've heard you preach a lot. Man, you're powerful in the pulpit. Man, people are attracted to you, Timothy. You have a likable personality. Timothy, you can win people over with your wonderful singing voice. I don't know if Timothy could sing or not. I don't know. But pastoral speculation. He says all these things he could have said to Timothy. But instead he looks at Timothy and says, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember, number one, that I love you and that I'm praying for you and that I'm interceding for you on a regular basis. But he says, Timothy, remember the foundation that your life has been built on. If you look back with me, Paul, of course, says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers. Man, what would it be like to have the Apostle Paul tell you, I'm praying for you? I mean, there's lots of folks who come to me and say, "Preacher, I want you to pray for this or pray for that." And that's sort of out of default because I'm just the guy who happens to be standing there. But how powerful would it have been for somebody like the Apostle Paul, a man who had literally seen the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus face to face, who had received instructions from God's word face to face directly from the Lord himself. And Paul would say, "Hey, I'm praying for you." I'm thinking that man has got a connection. Amen. I'm thinking if anything was to encourage you, if you were a young preacher, you'd say, "Man, I've got a guy on my team that knows Jesus." I don't mean he knows about him. I don't mean he knows a little bit about a historical Jesus. I'm talking about he knows Jesus, and he's praying for me. We need to be those kind of people, amen? We need to be the kind of folks that are praying for one another. It's that kind of thing where Timothy might be timid or hesitant or cowardly in sometimes, but he goes, "I know people are praying for me." We ought to be a church marked by that, amen? If we want to overcome fear, we ought to rely on our faith. We ought to lean into the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be praying for one another during times where maybe one or more of us might be tempted to fear and to be crippled into doing what God wants us to do and to be silenced because of our fears. We say, "Brother, pray for me." And Paul knew that Timothy needed his prayers. He said, "I remember you day and night," as he was remembering him before he'd fall asleep, or as he remembered him in the morning when he woke up. He said, "I'm praying for Timothy." He couldn't see him physically, but boy, he could connect with him supernaturally. Amen. He could pray to the Lord for him. And then it says, he says, "I desire to see you. I want to be with you." But Paul knows I'll probably never see him again. He says, "As a matter of fact, when we departed from one another," he says here, when we split up, he said, "I'm mindful of your tears." He said, "I remember how it was an emotional parting when we left," because Timothy probably knew, "I may never see my mentor again. I may never see this man who's influenced me again." And Timothy would want to revert back to his cowardice and his timidity and say, "You know what, without Paul here, man, I'm just not the same." And Paul said, but here's what I want you to remember, Timothy. I love this. Look at verse 5. He says, "But Timothy, I call to remembrance your genuine faith." I remember it. Timothy, I need you to remember what the foundation of your ministry is, what the foundation of your Christian walk is. You need to remember this genuine faith that's within you. That word for genuine means authentic. It means unhypocritical. Some of your Bibles may even say it that way. This unhypocritical faith. It's this idea. It's not a fake. It's the real deal. Amen? To be genuine was to not put on the mask. It was to reveal who you really were. And Paul is saying, "Timothy, as I look into your life and as an outsider looking in, examine you and your ministry, you're the real thing, Timothy." Man, what an encouragement that must have been to young Timothy to hear somebody like Paul lean on him and say, "Hey, I want you to know I'm looking at your life. And don't worry about what anybody else says. God's called you to ministry, but I see it in you." Man, what an encouragement that would have been to him, to overcome his fears and to preach the gospel boldly in spite of the persecution, in spite of the Roman pressures, in spite of the fact that it would be easier to fold up and just go underground. Paul said, no, in Ephesus, I want you to be there and I want you to remember your faith. He says it's a genuine faith, a real faith, not a hypocritical faith. But he says it wasn't in you first. But look at what it says in the text. It was first where? It was in your grandma. It was that faith that your grandma had. How many of y'all can testify to that, right? You had a grandma like that, maybe. Some good lady in that life, in your life, that leaned into the Lord before you ever did and prayed for you when you were not even here yet. I got a rocking chair at my house where my mama used to sit in and pray for my future wife. And she'd always remind Mindy of that. I was like, "Would you ever pray for me while you was in the rocking chair?" But she prayed for my future wife. She said, "I prayed for your wife in this rocking chair right here." How many of you ever had people in your life like that? They were just those kind of prayer warriors along the way that was going to pray you right or pray you dead. That's what my mama used to say. "I'll pray you right or pray you dead, but I'm going to pray for you." So I always wonder on the good side of that, amen? And God rest her soul. But anyway, praying for you, man. He says, first of all, I remember it in your grandmother Lois, but it's also in your mother Eunice. He says, and I'm persuaded it's in you also. He said, say, listen, son, I know what God was doing in your family's life. You've got a heritage of faith, and you've got people that's the foundation of your life that from childhood you were hearing the gospel. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it reminds us, and it mentions the introduction of Paul and Timothy. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it mentions about his family life, and it doesn't mention that his father is a believer. In Acts 16, 1, it identifies his daddy as a Greek, it identifies his mother as a Jewish lady, and it never mentions his father's faith. You don't see his father mentioned in his heritage anywhere in the New Testament. It's a good indication that Timothy's dad probably wasn't a believer. And yet it was the mother who stood in line there. It was the grandmother who stood in line and shared the gospel with this young man. It was Paul who would come along at the right time in church history and would call him out and says, I found him there and he became a son of mine in the faith. And Paul began to disciple him and work with him. But this faith that he had, Paul had something to work with, because it was put into him as a young child. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're already in 2 Timothy. Just turn the page. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul says this to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:14, he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He says, and from childhood, that word in the Greek means from infancy. That means that when he was a little baby laying there in that crib, there was a mama and there was a grandmama that was praying over him. There was a mama and a grandmother who was reading the scriptures to him at night. There was a woman in his life that was telling him about the Lord. And he's saying, hey, Timothy, you have no reason to fear, because remember that fear's not the foundation of your life. Your faith is the foundation of your ministry. He says, it's already in you. He says, God has brought these people into your life. He's brought me into your life, and they have dumped out and poured the gospel into your life. And he says, I am persuaded that the genuine faith that grandma had and the genuine faith that mom had is your genuine faith. You own it now, Timothy. I want to encourage you this morning that we don't live based on emotions. We live based on our faith. And it's our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that's now on display. What fears are hindering your walk with Christ? J. Oswald Sanders, in one of his books that I read, put it this way. He says, are you afraid of people? Is it a fear of people? Is it a fear of the past? Is it a fear of the future? Is it a fear of the unknown? Is it a fear of making decisions? Is it a fear of taking responsibility? What is the fear that you have that's keeping you from where God wants you to be? I would say to us today that we ought to apply a measure of faith in order to fight our fears. Hebrews 13:6 says this, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:6. That's what the writer of Hebrews would say. I say to you this morning that we can overcome fear by remembering that faith, genuine, unhypocritical, authentic, real faith is the foundation of our lives. And when I'm resting on something as solid as that, then there's no fear that can cripple me in not doing what God wants me to do. Secondly, I'd say this to you, based out of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Not only is faith the foundation of our life, but we need to remember this. We need to remember that God is the one who empowers our life. If you look back at verse 6 and 7, you'll see this. He says, first of all, I have remembered these things about your past. And then he gets to verse 6 and he says, Timothy, I want to remind you of some things now. Some things maybe, Timothy, you might have forgotten. Maybe some things you put in the recesses of your mind and hadn't thought much about. Verse 6, Paul says it this way. He says, therefore, based upon your faith, therefore, because it's there, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He says, Timothy, I want to remind you, based on your faith, that you are gifted by God for what He's called you to do. It's God who's empowered you. It's not just God who called you, but it's God who has equipped you to do the task that's at hand. I believe one of Timothy's limitations was that he wanted to say, Paul, man, I mean, I could do this when you were here. Paul, I was really bold when you were around, but if you're going to be gone, man, I might need to do something else in my life. Maybe I'm not called to be a preacher. Maybe I'm not called to lead these people. Maybe I'm not called. You know what I found interesting is that if you get to the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us at some point later on in Timothy's life, he gets in jail too. I think maybe a long way, Timothy goes, you know what? It's just worth it to follow Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, and Timothy got out of prison. I said, it took him a while, but he eventually got there, you know? And I think he got bold for the Lord. But Paul says, remember, Timothy, you're going to be empowered for the sake of the gospel. He says, I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God. To stir up means to fan the flame. It's a phrase that literally means keep on stirring up. You know how this works when you're at a campfire and everything's done died down and you're down to the embers, right? If you take and put a little wind on that thing, right, you can fan that flame. Maybe you can blow on it a little bit, and all of a sudden those embers begin to come back into a roaring fire again. It's like that in the Christian's life. It's like that in Timothy's life. And Paul knew it. He said, Timothy, God's already given you everything you need. All the power that you need is there. But you need to be fanning the flame. You need to be stirring things up again. You need to keep on stirring it up. Because if you let it lay dormant, then you'll not be successful for the sake of the gospel. He says, I'm not going to be there to fan the flame. Look at what he says. He says, I need you to stir up the gift of God. He says, I'm not going to be there to tell you about it. Listen, if I was around, I'd tell you, Timothy, hey, you got this. But I'm not going to be there for long. He says, you need to remember that faith is the foundation of your life, but also remember that God is the one who empowers your life. Look at this description here he gives in verse 6. It's the gift of God that God had given to Timothy. Each one of us, I believe, is blessed with spiritual gifts of some sort, some fashion. I remember growing up, you used to take these spiritual gift inventories, right? And they'd ask you about 1,000 questions, and at the end of it, they'd tell you what you were gifted in or not. You want to know how to find out what you're gifted in? Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Just serve the Lord. Don't put any limitations on it, right? Don't just take a blank sheet of paper and say, God, I'm going to serve you, and I'll just sign my name at the bottom, and you fill in the top, all right? I'm just going to serve you. And what you'll eventually discover is you'll begin to find out what you're gifted at. You'll realize certain things you're horrible at. You'll realize God never gifted me to do this. Then some of you go find out you're the best toilet bowl cleaners in the church. Amen? And you're going to say, God, you've gifted me with a unique ability to clean with Clorox like nobody's business. And you're going to be used for the sake of the kingdom of God. Some of you are going to be gifted in languages, or some of you are going to be gifted in scholarship, or some of you are going to be gifted athletically. Some of you are going to be gifted publicly in speaking. You're going to be gifted in Bible study and wisdom and discernment. Some of you are going to be gifted in all kinds of ways and all kinds of situations. But the way you're going to figure it out is by serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And you just say, hey, I want to sign up. What can I do? How can I serve? What's my role going to be? Involve me in something, and eventually God will begin to show you your gift. Timothy knew his gift. Timothy's gift was that he was called to preach. He was called to be a leader. He was just timid at it. And Paul said, remember, Timothy, the gift of God that's been given you, this grace gift. He says, and stir it up. He says, remember, Timothy, I laid my hands on you. We don't have time to do a study of this morning, but I believe it was a picture here of maybe how ordination even looked like in the New Testament, where if you read several passages out of Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you'll see that the elders prayed over Timothy, Paul prayed over Timothy, prophecies were spoken over Timothy. Listen, Timothy wasn't the kind of guy that would get to church and go, hey, I don't know what I'm supposed to do today. Timothy knew what he was called to do. He was called to open his mouth and preach the gospel. And Paul said, I laid my hands on you, son. I know the power of God is in your life. He says, and use it for the glory of God. He says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Let me say to you here, this idea of the spirit of fear, this idea of his cowardice or his timidity. Listen, this is a unique word only found here in the New Testament. It refers to somebody who would run in the heat of battle. He says, God didn't give you that kind of spirit. He said, he didn't give you a spirit that would cause you to falter under the pressure. He says, Timothy, that's not the spirit that's from God. That's a spirit that's from the enemy. It was very unique here only in the New Testament. But here's what God did give you. He gave you the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. The word for power here is interesting because when it's linked with love, it's a good thing. When you've got power linked with wisdom and a sound mind, that's a good thing. But you leave power unchecked, it's a destructive feature of any man, isn't it? You give anybody absolute power over a period of time, that's bad news. But I think it's by God's design and by God's providence. He says, hey, God has given you a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of sound mind, good judgment. And when you work those things together, you're a force to be reckoned with, Timothy, even if you don't think so. Why? Because it's God who empowers us for this work. We overcome the fear by realizing, hey, I'm not living on fear, I'm living on faith. That's the foundation of my life, but it's God who empowers my life. He's not saying, Timothy, you go out and be a good preacher because I think you're a good preacher. He says, you go out and be a good preacher because God's called you to be a good preacher. Timothy, you go out and you lead these people to the Lord because that's what God's called you to do. And God's given you the power to do it. And he's given you love for people that are unlovely sometimes. And he's given you wisdom and sound judgment and a sound mind to go out and do these things, to be able to think through how to be a good leader. He says, God's given you everything you need to empower you for the sake of the gospel. That's like that old beat-up dump truck I used to have. You know, y'all probably saw me broke down on the road a few times, drove by me and left me. You know, I know how y'all were. That's before I was y'all's pastor, you know. But anyway, my truck stayed broke down more than it did running. And I had I bought off this old guy one time, and he was a good old solid truck, boy. And it was a solid piece of junk. But anyway, I sold it to some sucker. I mean, I sold it to this good guy, real nice guy, sold him. But anyway, I had that truck, man, and that thing had a battery in it that would always give me problems. And so, man, that thing was dead as a hammer one day. And so, I mean, this guy had the battery. It was held in by, like, you know, washers, a piece of wood holding it in. It had a wedge on it, a block. It was the biggest mess. You know, bungee cord. I undo everything, take it to the store, man. And the guy says, "Sir, it's charging perfect. This battery is perfectly fine." And I said, "That piece of junk, blah, blah, blah." You know, I was going to buy another one, but I was too cheap. I said, "Well, fine." So I walked out of the store with what I thought was still a dead battery and a blowed up dump truck. I remember going back, I lifted the hood, I threw the battery back in, put the block of wood, added all the washers back, put the bungee cord back on, got in the truck, hit the thing, dead as a hammer. I said, "That guy at the store lied to me. Napa is lying to me." And then I went back to the hood and I started saying beautiful things to the battery. You know, my wife come out the back door and she goes, "You all right?" And then she just walked back in the house. Didn't even wait for a response. Just said, "I don't even want to know." You know, just said, "He's getting mad at a truck." And then finally I started wiggling the cables around, right? And sure enough, my positive cable was loose on the battery terminal. That was all it was the whole time. I got back in the truck. I done told that truck everything about how I felt about him. And I got back in that thing. It cranked just like a top. And here's the point. I always had the power the whole time. I just didn't know it. I just didn't know it. It wasn't that the power source wasn't there. It's that I had a bad connection. Here's the thing. When it comes to overcoming our fears, it's not that we don't have the power to do what God's called us to do. It's that sometimes we're afraid because we've got a bad connection. We're not connected to Him as we should be. We're not walking with Him. We're not leaning into Him. We're not leaning on Him. We're not believing Him. We're not trusting Him. We're not praying as we should. We're not as diligent about it as we ought to be. We're not in the Word as we should. We claim to love Him, but we don't care what He says. That's what it means when you're not in the Bible. That's all it means. It means I love you, but I don't care what you say. I'm not going to read it. Listen, when we don't do those things, we've got a bad connection, and God's going, I got nothing to work with here until you get connected as you should be. And Paul looks to Timothy and says, "Timothy, remember your foundation is faith, but remember your power source is God Himself. He's the one empowering you with everything you need to overcome." Quickly, as we look at this end, let me remind you this. We want to overcome our fears by thirdly remembering that God not only empowers us, but He controls our lives. God is in ultimate control of my life and your life and everybody else's life. My days are numbered and so are yours. He knows every hair on my head. He knows every breath I'll ever breathe. They're all His. They're all His. Paul says this to Timothy in verse 8. He says, "Hey, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Never be ashamed to preach me. Never be ashamed to preach the gospel, rather. Never be ashamed of me, the prisoner of the gospel." He says, "But instead, share with me in the sufferings according to the power of God. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose." Who's the one that's in control? What does the Scripture say? It says, He saved us. He called us. It's His purpose. Everything is under His authority. He says, it's according to His own purpose and the grace which was given to us in Christ before time began. That God had a plan for you, a gifting for you, a purpose for you before you were ever known in this world. And God is saying, "I want to use you. Don't be afraid, Timothy. Don't be timid. Don't be hesitant. Don't be silent, but be used for the sake of the gospel." Verse 10 says, "But it's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality." To abolish death means that He has annulled it. It means literally He has rendered it inoperative. It means it's a personification of death, and He's saying death has come against our Lord, and the Lord has rendered Him inoperative for the believer, that death is no longer to be feared. Timothy, this is written from a man who in chapter 4 tells us that, "I know I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I know that my time is short. I know that I won't get out of this place anymore." And he says, "Timothy, death's been abolished for me." He's granted unto Paul, he says, he's brought life and immortality. How? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. You see, the church has no reason to fear because faith's the foundation of our life. It's God who empowers our life, but it's God who controls our life. It's His business. And those that are born again are His. We're His people. And nobody loves us more than He loves us. And Paul said, "Timothy, He has annulled death. He has rendered it inoperative. He has abolished death by the cross." And I love this. He says, "And Timothy, He called me to be a preacher, an apostle, a teacher to the Gentiles." And Paul had done all those things and done them well. And then look at what he says in verse 12. For this reason I suffer these things, because I've preached the gospel. But Paul said, I'm not going to back down. I'm not ashamed. And he says, I know whom I have believed. He doesn't say, I know in whom I have believed. He doesn't say, I know about whom I have believed. He says, I know whom I have believed. I know him personally. And I am convinced that he is more than able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. And Paul says, Timothy, this is the way the believer lives in terrible times. This is the way the believer lives in tumultuous times. This is the way the believer lives when the pressure's on. They don't live in fear. They live in boldness. They live proclaiming the gospel. They don't dilute the message. They don't water it down. They don't silence it. Paul says, we're going to keep on preaching it. We're going to keep on preaching it. We're going to keep on preaching it. Who's controlling your life? I believe it's God. I believe God's got a plan and a purpose for you and for me. When my little girl Allison was about 2 years old, we were on a beach trip down in South Carolina. And Allison was just old enough to figure out how to get around the swimming pool, you know? And so we done put enough stuff on her. We had water wings and inflatable tires and life jackets. And I mean, she was pretty much just a big buoy anyway, you know? And then she'd get tired of all that stuff. And she'd say, no, I don't want all that stuff, you know? And so then she'd stand on the edge of the pool, and then she'd want to jump in, right? Of course, she could only do that if we were there. And so it could be me, it could be her grandfather, it could be whoever. But we'd be at a pool, you know how it is at the beach, and there's people everywhere, you know. And Allison would walk up to the edge of that pool, and she'd stand there, and she'd be on this, you know, got all that stuff off, and she'd just go, watch, watch. And like that's kind of all that was coming out at that time, about 2 years old. She'd have these big sentences, you know, and she'd go, watch, watch. And like it was nobody could move until she did it. And then she'd just jump. And then she'd leap out there and splash. We'd catch her, and then we'd put her back up on the edge. And I did that till my arms would be numb, you know. And then she'd do the same thing every time. Watch, watch. And like everybody at the pool was like, okay, we're watching, we're watching. Even people we don't know, strangers from out of town, they're all watching. I'm like, please, just watch so she'll stop. Of course, I didn't care. And she did it over and over and over again. And she was just leaping. Now, she didn't know how to swim. She knew how to sink really well. Swimming, not so much. That wasn't her thing. But what she did know is that she knew one of us was there to catch her. She knew one of us was right there at all times. And in her mind, with her limitations with her mind at that time, being a young child, not knowing all the dynamics, she didn't know what danger she was in. She didn't know any of those things. All she knew was, hey, Daddy's there. It's all I need. That's all I need. You know what? Well, that's what the world is listening for the church to say. When we're under pressure, we're under persecution, the church ought to be proclaiming, hey, just watch. Just watch how we handle this. Just watch how we move forward. Just watch how the gospel doesn't stop. Just watch how the boldness continues. Just watch how we're going to keep on preaching. Just watch how God's still going to be moving. Just watch how God is still going to use us. Just watch how we're going to thrive under pressure. Just watch, because the world wants to see that we trust our Father. Is there any surprise to anybody that you would preach about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for 6 weeks in a row, and then the very next Sunday have your highest attendance since Easter, and the service would get disrupted? Does that surprise anybody in here? It didn't surprise me, none. Because we were on sacred ground. We were on holy ground. And I'm going to tell you something. If the enemy's ever been furious and the enemy's ever been mad, it's when you preach about the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a reminder every time we preach that he lost. And there's no doubt in my mind that the enemy hates the children of God. There's no doubt in my mind that the enemy wants to disrupt things and disturb things. But he can't win. He can't win. Because faith's the foundation of our life. It's God who empowers us. It's God who controls us. We're going to keep on preaching the gospel. Amen? Maybe today you're one of those who would listen and you say, man, I wish I had the kind of faith Paul had. I wish I could relate to a guy like that. I wish I could relate to a guy like Timothy. Well, Paul says, you can have what I've got, but you got to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you confess your sin, repent of your sin, and trust in Jesus this morning, and believe that he is your hope of salvation? Maybe today you would say, John, I've struggled with some of these things in my life. It's just not fear for physical safety. It's that, John, I struggle with fears. There's things that cripple me, unhealthy fears, irrational fears. Would you lean into the Lord today? Would you let a message like this encourage you today and say, I want to lean on Jesus through these things, and I want to find victory on the other side. And I want to be a display of the gospel of grace, that people would look at the church and see how the church responds under adversity, that we would thrive and excel because we lift up Jesus. Amen? And we point people to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You, and this morning we confess to You that, Lord, we need You. Lord, maybe some in here need You more than others. Maybe there's some right now that are struggling with fears. They're struggling with things that have crippled them, things that have kept them from being who that they ought to be. Lord, I pray You'd give them victory, that You'd break down these fears that would cripple and stop us. Lord, I pray that the Son, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, would in this place, at this time, at this moment, encourage the hearts of those that need it the most. God, maybe there's some here today that are lost and they're without Christ and they're in a most desperate, wicked situation. They just don't know how bad it is to die without Jesus. And I pray today, maybe for the first time there was a flicker, a glimmer in their heart that said, hey, I've got to change. There's got to be a difference. Lord, today would You draw them? Would Your Spirit just call them, bring them to the Savior this morning, that they would confess Him as their Lord and repent of their sin? And Lord, would You save somebody today? And Lord, for the church, God, this body of believers that gathers here week after week and preaches Your word, and we try to be honest and true to it, God, would You strengthen us and let us be a witness that we ought to be, the witness You've called us to be in a dark, dark world, and help us to be true and faithful to You. God, hold us tightly by Your grace and help us to lead the way, that others would look at us and say, well, we see how God is working among them. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.